mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I know a guy. He lived 2,600 years ago, and he wrote a book. And we're going to look at that book today because he found something unique, and he found God's secret on how to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Do you remember, well, I look out there, there's some of us older folks are here. There was a, I just lost my thing now, come on. I'll be with you in a minute. Technical difficulties. Aye, aye. Now we're back. Some of your older folks, do you know and remember the TV show, I Got a Secret? Now that was a unique show when I was young, when I was just a little Wally. I was 3 years old when it started. Now TV was just coming around there in 1952. And so you had the small screen, you had the grainy look, everybody looked like they were smiling and everything like that. But it was a show that I grew up watching. I liked it. And they had like four celebrity guest panelists that were sitting on the side there, and they would try to guess a contestant's secret. They would come in, they would sign their name, and sometimes they didn't, because it might be that they knew the person that was there, but they would come, and the panelists will ask them questions and different things so they could figure out what this guy or what this woman's all about. Now this was a big hit from 1952 to 1967. 15 years in the beginning of TV, it was on the air. But you know, it seems that we as a people here get into knowing what secrets are, what mysteries are, because they intrigue us. There's something about them that just grabs a hold, and we just gotta know. And we look at life alone is a mystery. Let alone to live for God, for his glory, as we live in this ungodly world of ours. So we're going to begin our study here about Daniel. And Daniel was a tremendous man of God, and we're going to find out why. Because we need to know, first of all, above all, before we get into Daniel chapter 1, we need some background. We need to know, what's he like? What's going on in his life at that time? So we need to know his story before we can know his message. And that's what we're going to do as we begin our study. Now, I believe that you and I have asked some questions at some time concerning our faith, as we were getting into the faith, walking with the faith, or whatever. And we start learning what God would want us to have and what God would have want us to do. For instance, I know what I asked, and I didn't know in the beginning, is how can I live for Christ? If I live in this world who doesn't want God, doesn't want Christ, doesn't want the word of Almighty God, how are you going to do that? Or how can I maintain my holiness and purity when I'm being exposed to the pleasures of sin each and every day? How do I do that? And how can I live for Christ when I have three enemies that are after me? Each and every one of us has. It's the world of flesh and the devil. Bad enough with one, but three. So we have a lot of resistance. So is it even possible to live for God in an ungodly world? And if it is, what's the secret? How? Well, that's what we're going to learn. That's what Daniel found out. He found out how. And we're going to look at that. But do you know that God has secrets that we will never know on this side of heaven? Oh yeah, there's a lot more that God has for us, but we're not ready for it. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, that's near the end of the book, Moses stood before the people. The people just came out of the wilderness, the 40 years there, and they're camped on the side of the river. They're ready to go over into the Holy Land. And Moses is giving them the law, telling them what God requires of them once they go over. And he said this to them. He said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." So he's reminding them that they have a purpose, and the purpose is to do the word of God. But you know, Jesus reminded us of that. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So it's not just we're born and then we just do what we want to do, live the way we want to live, and have no accountability. Oh, no. We have accountability. Everybody's going to stand before the Lord Jesus in their time. So Moses said there are secret things that belong to God, but the things that aren't are given to us in his word. And then in Psalm 25 and verse 14, David said this, he recorded this song. He said, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Okay, so what is the secret of the Lord? Well, the word secret that's used in that verse, coming from the Hebrew, simply means something that's confidential, something that's intimate counsel. So the secret of the Lord is going to be the Lord revealing things to the person who fears him. So what it does, it simply refers to God confiding his plans, confiding his will and heart to those who are close to him. Now, who's close to him? His people. In the Old Testament, it was the Jewish people. In the New Testament, it's us. Christians, genuine Christians, because you got to watch that name, it's thrown around too much. And the fear of the Lord, we all know that. It's not afraid of him. It means having a deep reverence, which means respect and love. And how do you do that for God? Well, how you do that is simply you have a desire to obey and honor God with our lives and with our thoughts and with our mouths. That's the thing that we need to do. See, it all boils down to an attitude, a mindset that we need to cultivate in order to glorify God. And this is an attitude of humility. And that attitude of humility that we will cultivate and should cultivate will open the door to a deeper spiritual relationship with Almighty God. That's what I want. And hopefully that's what you want. Because that's where the blessings are. Now, in our study today, we're going to look at a man who found the secret on how to live godly in an ungodly world. The secret was found by him, put into practice, and is revealed to us in the Word of God, so we too can know that and we can put that into practice. The man's name, as I said earlier, is Daniel. And the Word of God, because that's where we're getting our stuff. We're not getting our stuff by Dr. So-and-so and whoever writes anything about the things of God. We're going right to the book. We're going to see what God has to say, because that's what matters. The Word of God tells us, as we read it, that he was greatly blessed. And watch this. in whatever he did. Now that's interesting. I wish I could say that. So how did he get these blessings from God? That's good. That's a good question. God had made a promise to his people, Israel, back in 1451 BC, when Moses was up talking to the people before they came over the Jordan into the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, Moses was reminding this new generation that came out of the 40 years of wandering. He says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, to understand what he's saying, you read further on in that chapter, chapter 28, starting at verse 3. And God says this: if you listen to me and you obey me, these are the things I'm going to do for you. Great, wonderful. But there's a but in there, because he says, but if you are disobedient, these are the things I'm going to do when I send judgment upon you. So it's an interesting read. So when you get a chance, Deuteronomy 28, you'll see what it's all about. You see, the word of God that you and I have was given to the people of God for a reason. Whether it's Old Testament in the scrolls, New Testament in our Bibles, the books, it's given to do a couple things for us. It has a purpose. First of all, to teach us. And then to comfort and to encourage us. To be godly examples to each and every one of us. Who are you a godly example to? Now the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he wrote this to Timothy, and it's good advice, even to us today. Paul reminded Timothy, and he reminds us through the scripture, to be an example. An example. And notice he says in six things: in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then he admonishes us to give attendance to the reading of the word of God. So if we want to have these six things that he says that we should be an example to others in, we need to pay attention, give attention to the reading of the word of God each and every day. You need to eat each and every day. I need to eat every day. And give to exhortation, encouragement and counsel and challenging people to to the teaching of the word of God. So Timothy, you do that. Church, you do that also. And I do that. And we'll be blessed. Now it's interesting, because each one of these words, he has something in mind. When he says, be thou an example in word or speech, Timothy, Community Bible Fellowship, use words that are encouraging and truthful and uplifting to one another. In conduct, live your life with integrity, making good and honorable choices, God-honoring choices. In love, showing selfless, sacrificial, and compassionate care for others. Spirit, it's a little less. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of humility, just like Jesus had. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. He was all for the people. Faith, demonstrating deep, unwavering trust in God. No doubting. Impurity. maintain a lifestyle of moral cleanliness, thoughts, motives, and actions. In other words, a lifestyle of holiness, which he calls us to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, not only does our Bibles tell us, as we read it, to be godly examples, it's also our source on how to be those godly examples. It is filled, the whole thing is filled with accounts of many godly men and women and young people of God who found what Daniel found and put into practice, and God brought the blessings. You see, Daniel found the secret. Daniel found the secret of how one life totally surrendered to the Lord could make a monster impact on those around him and those who will come after him as we're reading this. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we are encouraged. A lot of Christians don't understand the Old Testament. They're lost, so they don't read it. They just stick in the New Testament. But God says this, whatever things were written before, it talks about Daniel. Whatever things were written before in Daniel were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we can get that secret, we can know that secret, we can put that secret in play in our lives, and God will bless us and use us for his glory. Now, I'm pretty sure all of you here know Daniel or something about Daniel. You probably know that he's been very blessed by God and he was exalted. There are two Bible words, that are used that tells us what God will do to the person that follows him closely. The two words are prosper and good success. Daniel had that because he believed God when God said to his people long, long ago in the book of Joshua. Now let me give you a timestamp here. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 1, we're looking at the time of 607 BC. Approximate, just to kind of give us a little thing. Now, he's going to be blessed by what God said in Joshua, which is 844 years before. Just to remind us, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. In Joshua, and we were looking at this when I was doing the Bible study on Wednesday night, God personally went to Joshua and encouraged him because here he is ready to step into the giant shoes of Moses. I can't imagine how he felt. And to lead about 3 million people, from there over, will they accept him? Will they follow him? God says, I got your back. God said, yeah. But he said, this is what you need to do. You see, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way, watch this, prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Two words. So how he understood that or whatever, don't know, but I praise God for it, because you see the principle active in his life. And there was also another section. See, this is a principle. God said this at this time, he says it in this time, he says it in this time. It follows along the history of mankind. In the book of Psalms. Now, I can't give you a time stamp in Psalms because it's a collection of psalms over a period of years. But we do know that there is a psalm that was written by Moses. It's Psalm 90. So, psalm comes out of that time and comes along to David's time. Moses lived 1500 BC. David lived 1000 BC. So God is keeping track and using this principle to encourage his people. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, now David didn't write that. We don't know who wrote it. It's not named. But here's the principle. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates. Here it is again. Day and night. He thinks about it. It's on his mind. And he does this. Here's what God said. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So God's in the business to prosper and to bring good success to those who put their faith and trust in him and follow him with all their heart. And this is what God did for Daniel, exactly what these scriptures are telling us. Because Daniel made a decision, you're going to see that in a moment, to walk with God, and he committed himself to live for the glory of God in an ungodly world. See, he took God's secret that he found, the secret of being obedient. Because obedience always will bring blessings, and he took that and he applied it to his life. What God said, he'd apply it to his life. And that's what you and I are to do. When we read these things in here, what God is saying, we need to take it in. We need to apply it to our lives. Now, here is one of the great phrases that we'll see in Daniel chapter 1. If you will look closely at verse 8, the very first part of that verse, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, his food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. He's taken his stand. I don't want to eat this food that's been sacrificed to this god that they worship. Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. I don't want to do that. How can he say that? Does he have any backing on that? No. He had one backing, and that was God. You see, Daniel had boundaries, what we would call boundaries. And that is the word of God, and there's no shortcuts. He had boundaries, and he chose not to compromise his faith, no matter what circumstances he found himself in. He determined, and this is it, he determined, as I say, he purposed in his heart, before he even got to Babylon, when he was still a young boy in Jerusalem, he purposed that his life was going to be dedicated to following God, no matter what. So he determined to stay true to his God and live these godly values and say no, watch this, and say no to the cultural pressures that conflicted with his faith. Nope, I'm not going to do that. Nope, I'm not going to go there. God doesn't want me to go there. Now, do you know that the Apostle Peter also brings the same message, a message of humility to the church? That's you and I. 2,086 years ago, Peter wrote 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 5 and 6, he tells the people, and be clothed with humility. Put on humility. For God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, he may prosper you, he may give you good success in your life. So Peter, writing in 60 AD, and God keeping it alive all of these centuries to us today. You see, humility is something you don't see too much of in a Christian's life. Humility is an active daily choice. That's what Peter's saying, that we need to put on, because it's an attitude of service and selflessness towards others. Now, that word that Peter used for clothe yourself, it's a word picture in the Greek, and it's picturing a slave, a servant, putting on an apron for service and whatever work he has to do. Now, everybody that sees that apron on that man or that woman knows that they are a slave. They are a servant. You see, because that apron was an identification of who they were. And so humility in your life and my life is what people see. And they identify us with being a child of God because of our humility that we had put on and are living through that. Peter tells us here in these verses here that an attitude of humility will bring blessings and promotion from the Lord. This same attitude of humility, this principle that we're looking at, is found in the life of Daniel throughout the book, and you will see, with the same promised results. Now, let me just give you a summary of the first six chapters of Daniel. God took Daniel from his comfort zone in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the town, destroyed the temple and the walls and everything else, and took people captive, just like God said. God said, you're going into captivity for 70 years. But after the 70 years, you're going to come back. So Daniel gets taken with the group, and God put him in a position. Okay, Daniel, you say you trust me. Here's a test for you. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we see what was going on there. So he accepted what they wanted to do with him, to train him. In other words, to change him. They changed his name. They wanted to change the way he thought. They were laying the Babylonian philosophies upon him and a couple other people that were there. So he looked at that and said, no matter where I am, I'm going to serve God. So he became what we would call the valedictorian of his class, knowing more than all the others young men that were there. He stood before Nebuchadnezzar and he questioned him and questioned him and questioned him, and he gave the answer. This guy is good. I need him. and the other three that were with him, his companions. It wasn't long until he got a promotion because he continued to keep God in the forefront of his life. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He saw this gigantic statue, and it had different medals and stuff on it. And he gathered all the wise men, and he said, look, I had a dream, but I don't know what it's all about, and I don't know what it means. Tell me what I dreamed, and tell me what it means. Oh, how can I do that? How can anybody do that? Nobody ever asked that. He says, all right, well, if you don't tell me, you don't know, you're dead. And so he sent an order out to kill all the wise men. And it came to Daniel, and then the guy said to him, well, I got to kill you because you can't tell him. Well, wait a minute, I wasn't there. Take me to him. I'll tell him what he wants to know. So he does. But he goes there and says, King, hold on. Give me a little bit, and I'll come back and tell you what you want. Okay. So what did he do? He goes back, and he gets the other three with him, and they have a prayer meeting. Because God is the only one that would know that. And so God gave him the wisdom, and he gave him the dream. And he went back to Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, Neb, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't do this on my own. This didn't come from my own wisdom. There's a God in heaven who knows all secrets. And him, he gave me this to tell you. And he told him. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar was blown off his throne. He knew it was an impossible task. But now he knows about the Hebrews' God, the God of Israel, that he's alive. And that he's for his people. So when you read that, you'll find out what he said. So he got promoted after that to be part of the government. The next thing we see in chapter 5, after Nebuchadnezzar's out of office, and this other guy, Belshazzar, he comes and he sits on the throne. And he has a problem. Because he's looking at the wall and there's a finger, a hand, writing something on the wall. What does that mean? Bring those wise men in here. What does that mean? Well, we don't know. We don't know. And then the queen mother said, hey, I know a guy. And he's smart. And he knows things like this. Get him. His name is Daniel. And so they got Daniel, and he came. He looked at it. He told them what it says. And he says, you are going to be dead before the evening. That's what was on the wall. You've been weighed in the scales and have been found guilty by God. So that's what he was doing. That's what happened. And Belshazzar said, whoa, here's my robe, here's my ring, here's... I'm going to give you power over a third of the kingdom. That's all right. You're going to be dead. And before it was all said and done, here come the Persians into Babylon, taking whole control of it, killing him, Belshazzar. And then he went and they set up their government. There's a government change. And then chapter 6, watch this, this is crazy. With the Persians and the Medes now in power, which means a whole different government, whole different set of laws, Daniel was promoted by Darius, who was the head of the Medes and the Persians at that time. So what did we see? We see God prospering and given Daniel the good success in this ungodly situation where he was because Daniel believed the word of God. So how in the world was he promoted over this? It wasn't because of him. He was given power. He was given influence under these Gentile kings. That's God. You never heard of that before. Because he stood and he wouldn't compromise his stand for the Lord. That's not natural. That's supernatural. So what was Daniel's secret? What did he know that we don't? He knew and believed what the Lord had said and what the Lord had promised in those scriptures we went through that were started with Joshua and worked up to his day and time. The secret to experience what God had said, the promise of being prosperous and having good success, was in the preparation and maintaining of his heart before the Lord. He was doing exactly, that's what meditating on the Word of God does. It prepares our heart for what God has for us. You see, we may not be able to fool people around us that we are super spiritual. We may even be nominated for the best Christian Academy Award, according to some people. But we need to remember this, that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. God looks a little deeper than man, that's for sure. That's why God fills his word with warnings that his children must be concerned with and be concerned with the condition of their heart before God. How is your heart before God? How's mine? We are told to examine ourselves, see where we are in the faith. When we read the Word of God, we see some commands that he tells us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Moses, talking to the children of Israel, said, "We are to love him with all thine heart." Love our God. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we are told to trust him with all our heart. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, he says we are to seek him with all our heart. So with our heart, we are to do these things for the Lord. One of the churches greatest need throughout this whole world today is to have godly men and women and children who are committed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him in this ungodly world. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, putting the word of God, and we have it, where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." How do we do that? The next verse. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? With the word of God. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now Daniel was a man who made this commitment in his life without any reservations because he loved the Lord with all his heart. You know, that's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And someone asked him, "Well, what's the first great commandment?" And the Lord Jesus said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. Everything you got, he said, to love him. Now, Daniel, we got to realize that in his time stamp, the length of his life, he served under four major pagan kings. Two from Babylon, which was Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and two from the incoming people that came in there that overthrew them, the Persian and the Medes, which was Cyrus and Darius. Well, when you look at that, beginning in the first chapter, it's 607 BC. When you look at chapter 12, it's 534 BC. So when you do the math, Daniel served these kings, these two different regimes, for 73 years and had a great rapport with them all. Because Daniel was able to live for the glory of God in an ungodly world that he was placed by God, just like you and I were placed here by God, because he was a man of God. When we dive into this next week, we're going to look at four aspects of the life of Daniel. We're going to see his purpose. We're going to see his principle that he was living. We're going to see his purity of life. And then we're going to see his prayer life. Because Daniel was always praying. We see that in chapter 2 all the way through. Anytime there was a crisis, boom. But he was on his knees every day at certain times, three times, morning, noon, and in evening. He would open up the window, the nail before it, because he was facing towards Jerusalem, which they were taught that whenever they were away from Jerusalem and they couldn't come to the temple, that they would face toward Jerusalem. Because that's where the temple was, and that's where God was for them. So he went ahead and he did that. And that's one of the things that they tried to get him on and got him put in the lion's den, so to speak, and how God took him out of that mess. Every mess that they tried to put him in, God got him out. That says volumes to you and me. God is for us. He's not against us. If you look at your life, you can see God's fingerprints all over it. He has blessed you, and he continues to bless you. And he takes great lengths to come, to move you to where he wants you to be. Now, sometimes we resist. Remember what Stephen said about the nation of Israel? He said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Because they were stiff-necked and rebellious. So God wants to bless us more than you and I could ever think of. Ever think of. So we're going to look next week, because I don't want to break this up. I want to look at it right through these four things. We're going to look into the Word of God, and we're going to see Daniel's secret that he found of how to live godly in a pagan-dominated world. Remember, God's will for you and for me is to live godly. He gives us the power to do so. He has given us the Spirit of God. He has given us the Word of God. And all I ask from you and I is to glorify him with our lives. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, or verse 4 rather, Paul said this, speaking of Jesus, of what he has done for them and what he has done for us. He gave himself for our sins. There was no other way. That he might deliver us, listen, deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. So God's will for you and for me is to live for his glory in this world. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the message today, a message that we have received. Help us, Lord, so we don't just be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word. Help us to learn the secret that Daniel found to live for your glory. Next week, we'll see it in more detail. But now we know the secret is to live godly in your power, in this world, glorifying you, and we can expect to prosper and have good success in whatever we find ourselves doing. Help us also to do things without complaining and disputing, so that we may become blameless and harmless, be the children of God, without fault, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom we are to shine as lights in this world by holding fast to the word of life. O Father, strengthen us to carry your grace, love, and your truth into our homes, families, schools, workplace, wherever we go, help us, guide our steps, and keep us unified in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.